The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus and his disciples came to Jerusalem. As Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Answer me." They argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say of human origin?" They were afraid of the crowd, for all regarded John as truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I do appreciate the opportunity and the invitation to share the pulpit today. And we're delighted to hear of Dr. Renick's successful surgery. All of us wish him a speedy recovery, as well as the patients to recover well. If you know David, you know what that means. In our culture that so values the individual, we are often at least a little ambivalent about authority. And yet in the pages of the scriptures that we come here to read, the same scriptures which our third graders received today, we're confronted by the claim that we are, as the centurion said in another place in the Gospels, we are as those who are under authority. Let us pray. Gracious God, guide us by your word and your spirit, so that in your light we may see the way, and in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will we may discover your peace. Amen. Now, during the season of Lent, we've been focused on questions. At the Wednesday evening Vesper services, we're focused on the questions that Jesus asks us. And in these Sunday mornings, we're focused on the questions that we ask Jesus. Dr. Renick said that asking good questions is the first step in the scientific method. I think it's also essential to good theology. One of my seminary professors, Dan Fuller, pushed us over and over again to ask good questions of whatever passage we were studying. He said you couldn't get to a good answer, you couldn't get to a good understanding of the passage if you didn't begin with good questions. The Bible is filled with questions which often echo our own, and those questions are welcomed, especially when they're asked out of a sincere search for truth or for comfort. 2 weeks ago, Dr. Barnes looked at the question, "Who is my neighbor?" asked by a young lawyer, and he looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Last week, Dr. Renick looked at the disciples' question that they asked in their storm-tossed boat on the Sea of Galilee. "Do you not care that we're perishing?" Today's question is a little more pointed, and it takes on a more confrontational tone. By what authority are you doing these things? You can bet that question was not asked in a friendly way. Now, we encounter authority at many points in our lives from the very beginning, whether it's the authority of our parents or schools and teachers, government, law. Authority touches our lives over and over again. Several years ago, I received orders. That's what they're called in the Navy, not invitations. I received orders to serve for a period of time in Bahrain. And after a couple of months there, my family was able to join me, Jennifer and our two children, who at the time were teenagers. Now, to live there, the family had to agree to comply with the orders, with the authority of the commander of naval forces in that region. That was important for our own security, and it was also important for our ability to carry out our mission. But it affected things as simple as what you could wear when you were off base and out in town. And all of us were expected to show good taste and good sense. Of course, there were some who complained, but the condition of living on military orders in another country means that you comply with the authority of the military commander. Now, for many of us, perhaps the most memorable experience of authority is through military service. And for every military leader, there are three things that come together. With authority, there is also responsibility and accountability. Even when I was a junior chaplain, a brand new naval officer, I had some amount of authority. And that authority grew with assignment of increasing responsibilities that came with more senior rank. But always, those of us in the military, those of us in the Navy, are accountable to higher authority, to senior officers, to a commanding officer, to the Chief of Naval Operations, to civilian leaders such as the Secretary of the Navy and the Secretary of Defense, to the Commander-in-Chief, the President, and also to Congress, the Uniform Code for Military Justice. And ultimately, we're accountable to the authority of the Constitution, to which all service members swear an oath to support and defend. And always, whatever authority we have is to be used for the sake of others, for the sake of the nation, not for ourselves. Now, within the church, there are certainly differences among different denominations about theology, but just as often, there are differences about polity, about how they're organized to live and to serve God. And these differences in how different denominations are organized often reflect differences in how they handle authority, whether that authority is vested in a hierarchy of leadership or it's all vested in the local congregation or something in between, as it is in our Presbyterian system. In this city, many of the discussions that go on are about authority. And at the federal level of government, many of the battles really have to do with the fact that we often have not a simple separation of powers between three branches of government, but instead, in many cases, we have an overlapping or a sharing of powers, of authorities, often competing authorities, between the executive and the legislative branches, with the courts sometimes serving as referee. And let's be honest, many of us at times are a little ambivalent about authority, unless it tells us to do what we already want to do or prohibits us from doing what we don't want to do anyway. I have to confess that many in my generation, those of us whose formative years were during the tumultuous 70s and 60s, we often had what approached a real disdain for authority. Now, most people in positions of authority probably use their authority well. But there are some who abuse it. And so there are people who have profound reason to be skeptical, even suspicious, about authority, especially when their experience is of authority that is not accountable, of authority abused, of trust betrayed and broken. Much of the Bible is taken up with questions of authority. Genesis and Exodus are about God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, calling a people to be his people, to know him, to recognize his authority as creator and Lord. That's about him guiding them and disciplining them and blessing them so that they would be a blessing to others. Much of the rest of the Old Testament tells the story of God's often hard love when his people departed from his ways and turned to worship other gods, to obey other authorities. It's about God's love in bringing them back with judges and kings and prophets. God relentlessly called his people back again and again. And some of their kings used their authority wisely in submission to God, and some did not. The New Testament tells the unexpected news that God has broken into human history in a new way in the person of Jesus, who lived and walked on this earth, teaching people, calling some to be disciples, challenging those who misunderstood God's expectations, dying for us, and defeating the power of death and rising from the tomb. We'll say more about that in a few weeks. But today's passage takes place during the time that we call Holy Week, the days from the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, to the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter. And these days are filled with incredible events. The Last Supper of Christ we celebrate as Maundy Thursday. And then later that evening, Jesus was arrested. And the following day, he was crucified. And so we recall Good Friday. But according to the Gospel of Mark, the passage that we've read is set a couple of days after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and before the Last Supper. And it takes place in the great temple of Jerusalem, which was the center and the heart of the religious life of Israel. And the temple was truly an impressive structure. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, he had several conflicts with religious authorities. His actions and his teachings were very different from those of the scholars of the time, the leaders of the people. Jesus' teaching, his words, amazed the people. And they began to gather around him in ever larger crowds. Mark tells us that they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were the teachers of the law, and they relied on the authority of scholars who had gone before them. But Jesus seemed to radiate authority himself as he spoke. And one of Jesus' earliest acts after he was baptized by John was to demonstrate his power, his authority over evil, by driving out what Mark calls an unclean spirit from a man who was listening to him. When another paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, he presumed to forgive the man of his sins, something that only God had the power, the authority to do. And some of those who are listening considered this blasphemy. So to confirm that Jesus had in fact been given this power, he proceeded to heal the man of his paralysis. Jesus also corrected misunderstandings about the purpose of the Sabbath, one of the essential features of the rhythms of life. Whether it was plucking a head of grain in the field to eat or healing a man with a badly injured arm, he presumed to have the authority to say that the Sabbath was made for humanity and not vice versa. And for many leaders, that was enough, even at this early point in his ministry. Mark tells us early on, the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Then later, just before the passage that we read today, in the temple itself, Jesus confronts those who were buying and selling, conducting business in this holiest of places, and he drove them out. And needless to say, that set the scene for a number of questions. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders were three groups that made up what was called the Sanhedrin. It was a council of 71 members who had ultimate religious authority in that area. Now, some of that council, a few from each one of those groups, is determined to confront Jesus, as they and others had several times before. They set out to trap Jesus by means of a trick question. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but essentially what they are asking is, by what authority do you claim to do these things? Casting out unclean spirits, teaching such unusual wisdom, violating our understanding of the Sabbath and the law, spending time with those who just don't meet our standards, tax collectors and lepers and other disreputable folks, all the while presuming to do what only God can do, presuming to forgive sins. Who gave you this authority? Well, of course, the question really was meant cynically as a clever trap. And those who posed these questions to Jesus were not really interested in finding the truth. They were just looking for a way to trick him, hoping that he would give them something that they could use to discredit him with the crowds, who had been amazed and even spellbound by his teaching. Or that he would give them something that they could use to bring him up on charges with the authorities. And yet, in spite of their cynicism, by accident, they really asked the right question. By what authority? And even more important, who gave you this authority? That's really the key question. All that Jesus did, all that he taught, was it simply on his own authority? Was Jesus' ego getting the better of him? Or was there another possibility? Was it just possible that Jesus did what he did, healing the sick, defeating the demonic, forgiving people? Was it just possible that he did all of these things because, in fact, it was God who gave Jesus that authority? Now, at first glance, The response that Jesus gave to those questions almost seems like no more than a clever debating tactic. And it was a common technique used by scholars to respond to one question with another. It almost seems like Jesus is trying to dodge their question, to turn a trick question back upon themselves. But something more is going on, though the questioners miss it. Jesus asks his questioners what they believe about the baptism that came from John. Was it from heaven, that is, from God? Or was it just John's symbolic and a little theatrical way of telling people to change their lives? But regardless, his questioners now recognize that they are trapped. Clearly, they want to say that John's act at the Jordan River was nothing more than a kind of visual demonstration, that there really was nothing divine about it. But they know that the people believed that John truly was a prophet from God, and they're afraid to contradict the crowds. If you listen closely to Jesus' counter question, you might hear an echo of an earlier question, a question that Jesus asked his disciples as rumors started to circulate about who he was, whether he was John the Baptist come back to life, or Elijah, or another great prophet. And then he asked the disciples the key question: who do you say that I am? When Jesus turned his questioners' cynical trap back upon themselves, he also gave them a hint and really an opportunity to discover the real answer to their own question. He pointed them back to that day on the banks of the Jordan River when John baptized him. And Mark tells us that just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Had his questioners had the eyes to see it or the ears to hear, they would have recognized that, in fact, the one who gave Jesus the authority to say what he said, to do what he did, to heal and to forgive and to cast out demons, that one was none other than God. So I guess you could say, after all, these members of the council actually asked a very good question. In fact, it was the most important question they could ever ask. But they asked it for all of the wrong reasons. And they were so blinded by those reasons that they didn't realize the importance of what they were asking. Well, what about our questions for Jesus? If this question was turned back on those who asked it, should we hesitate to ask Jesus our own questions? And the answer, of course, is no. God welcomes our questions, no matter how hard they might be, no matter how pain-filled they might be, if we're willing to listen with the possibility of an open heart. Maybe it's a question about where the next job will come from. Maybe it's about why that cherished relationship, that marriage or friendship, or the bonds with parents or children, why that relationship has become so broken. It might be about whether God really does care, especially considering the shattering news from the doctor. Maybe it's a question whether there really can be forgiveness for something you've done, or grace to raise you from the shame that you feel for who you believe you are. Whatever our question, the response that we receive just might be another question, as it was for those who challenged Jesus. And that question might be the most important question of all. And it may be that as we wrestle with that question, that we find the Savior. So we're often conflicted about authority. In our individualistic culture and in this age, in the city. But the good news is that the authority that Jesus has is real. It's good news because it means he has the ultimate authority over our sin and our brokenness. It's good news because it means he has bound the evil one, and the terrible evil that we see so often will not triumph. It's good news because the one who has such authority is the one who loves us enough to lay his life down for us and for our sakes to break the power of death itself. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we come to you often with questions, questions that often reflect our deepest longings or our fears or our hopes. As we bring you our questions, grant us the grace to ask those questions with passion and with open hearts, that we might hear your answer and in that answer find the grace that we need. Amen.